there's something mysterious going on, and God is peering into this darkness, this formlessness, this void, this emptiness, and something is going to come out of this. That's your first tension that you see in Scripture, first one. And this is very important to keep in mind as we work through these three tensions, and then you get to the whole concept of parenting and dominion and discipleship. So this is how God resolves it, okay? This crisis, it's mystery, right? Form, void, formless, void, darkness. Like, you know what darkness is, formlessness, void is, confusion, chaos. And the Lord solves this. He solves the problem of formlessness. And what he does is over a six-day period, he creates order out of it, creates something. So out of the formlessness, out of the void, out of the darkness, something comes. Just, and it's glorious what happens. It's absolutely glorious. So on day one, God creates light. And it's interesting that he created light before he created the sun, the moon, and the stars. He created light. But it's also interesting that in the Bible that light will outlive the sun, the moon, and the stars. For there will come a time where the glory of God will so fill the face of the earth that they will be, it will outshine the sun, the moon, and the stars. So he creates light. That's the first thing he does. The second thing he does on the second day of the week is he creates an expanse that separates the waters. Okay? So you see this whole thing. So now you have light. When you turn the lights on in the room, oh, I see something now. And then he separates. What happens when you separate things is you have order, right? So if you mix up a whole bunch of Smarties in a jar, and you've got green Smarties and you have red Smarties, right? And brown Smarties, and you mix them all up in a jar, and you dump the jar on the table, and then you want to form something out of those Smarties. Well, you must separate them. So you want to form a smiley face on the table. You've got to separate them. Well, the Lord separates here. And on the third day, what he does, so the first day he creates light, the second day he creates this expanse, the third day he creates land and vegetation, okay? The fourth day he creates the sun, the moon, and the stars. The fifth day he creates the inhabitants of the sea and the sky. And the sixth day he creates land animals and man. And the tension's resolved. You see how the tension was resolved? What did God do? He created order out of nothingness. Nothingness. So he separates moments with time. There was no time. And what does he do? He creates time. He separates moments by creating time. He separates light and darkness. Whereas there was only darkness and there was voidness. He creates order. This is what the Lord does. He separates animals, different types of animals, and they're all separate. He creates order. And he separates even the light into categories of light. So the tension that leads to order is important. It's important. But the question that I just want to ask you before I move on to the next section, which is the creation of man, is how did God create order out of nothingness? How did he do it? There was nothing. It was void, darkness, confusion. How did he do it? How did he do it? He spoke. He spoke, let there be light. He spoke. And so what we're going to see is these next few tensions are teased out in the Bible. Is order is created always by the speaking of God's word. Always. So why do we see our public education system deteriorating in this country? Because God's word is not foundational to it. Why do we see our nation deteriorating? Because there were once Christian presuppositions in the building of this nation, but in a lot of pulpits, the preaching is silenced, and certainly in society, there is no proclamation or reverence for the Word of God. And so, where there is confusion and chaos and the Word of God is brought forward, there is creation, but where the Word of God is removed, there is deterioration. That's what happens. And so, I want to, before I get into the second tension, the first tension was the formlessness and the darkness over the face of the earth, but the second one I'm going to talk about in a moment, I want to just highlight the creation of man in verse 26 of chapter 1 of Genesis, the creation of man. I want to highlight that. And what I want you to see is that the crown jewel of creation emerges on the sixth day, and that is the creation of man. I want you to see that. In verse 26 through 31, I'm going to make a few points to show you that mankind is the crown jewel of creation. First of all, in this text, God says, let us make man in our image, in verse 26. He never says, let us, in any other instance in the creation account. It's the only time he says, let us. Further, there are more words to describe the creation of man than there are words to describe any other creation account in the first 6 days of creation. There's more words and time given to this. God blesses the creation of man three times on the sixth day. Three times. It doesn't happen in any other day. Man is said in verse 26 and 27 to be the image bearer of God. That is said of no other creature, that is said of no other creation account in the first 6 days. No other instance of creation is something said to be the image bearer of God. And God gives man the entire creation in verse 29 through 30. So he creates everything for the first 6 days, then creates his crown jewel, and gives the entire thing to the man. Whereby he says, and God says, behold, in verse 29, I have given you every plant yielding seed. And then God tells man to subdue the creation. He tells him to subdue it. Verse 26, and let them have dominion over it. Okay? And so, what we have, again, we're still talking about the first tension here. And the first tension is the formlessness, the void, the darkness, the confusion. God speaks into it, creates with his word, and then in the last instance of creation, what does God do? Is he creates man, which is the crown jewel of the creation, and says that man is the image bearer of God and must have dominion over the earth. He must subdue the earth. He must subdue the earth. Now, as we talk about image bearer, I think it's very easy to come up with a definition of image bearer. It's not hard. As you look at what the rest of the Bible says about images. And the image bearer is simply the one that represents God. That's all it is. To be created in the image of God is to be the one that represents God. So just as God has dominion, God has now delegated dominion to man. That's what an image bearer is. Okay? So, we have, in our country, it's a constitutional monarchy. You look on our coin, who's on the back of our coin? It's the queen, right? All right, it used to go, if you go to a public place in this country, still we were playing hockey. Where was it, St. Jacob's we were playing on Saturday night last week? St. Jacob's? There's a picture of the queen on the wall in the hockey arena, right? Why? Well, she's their monarch. It's her image represents the fact that apparently she is the reigning monarch. And where man is, it is to be a representation of the reign of God. Okay? God's supremacy. So, I gave you one tension. There's two more to come. I'm going to move a little quicker now. But I gave you one. And how that was resolved. The first tension was that the world was formless and the world was void, and there was darkness over the face of the earth, over the face of the deep. And it was resolved when God spoke, created, right? That's how it was resolved. Here's the second tension. Okay, remember where this is all structured around three different tensions. And your parenting is the solution, at least to the final one. But they all play together. The second tension, it emerges. The first tension was the formlessness of the world which God creates with His Word. And the second tension is that man is in a paradise garden that is surrounded by wilderness. That's the second tension. Is that man finds himself in a paradise garden that is surrounded by wilderness. That's the second tension. Okay? The entire garden is surrounded by untamed wilderness. And so what did God do? Well, God took the untamed darkness and formlessness and void, and He tamed it with His Word, right? And so now what happens, what must happen, is the garden itself, the boundaries of it must be expanded to actually cover the face of the earth so that the wilderness is tamed, it's gardenized. That's what's supposed to happen. And I'll talk a little bit about it and what that means. So as you get to the Garden of Eden in chapter 2, what we find is that the Garden of Eden is actually a place of worship. It's a temple. Okay? It's a temple. And the idea is that the worship of God is to expand over the face of the earth. The temple is to expand. It's a temple. It's on a hill. We find that the Garden of Eden is on a hill. You look at verse 10 of chapter 2. The river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. And those four rivers go out to water various parts of the earth. And so where does water flow? Well, it flows down. It doesn't flow up. It flows down. And so the water flowed out of Eden, and the Old Testament temple is where? It's on the Temple Mount. It's on a hill. Right? It's on the Temple Mount. It's on a hill. And further, on top of this hill from which the water flows to water the earth, and I think that's very important, on top of the hill is a garden, the Garden of Eden. The water is flowing out of the Garden of Eden. It's watering the Garden of Eden, and it's flowing out of the Garden of Eden, and it's flowing over the earth. And so on top of this mountain, you have a garden. And how is the temple described in the Old Testament as they create the temple? Well, not only is the temple built on the Temple Mount, but the interior of the temple is designed as a garden. So it's floral engravings, if you read the description, palm branches, this kind of thing. So the inside of the temple is to look like a garden on a mountain like Eden. So Eden is a temple. It's where God is worshipped. It is a garden where God is worshipped. And further, what was in the temple? The most significant thing in the temple in the Old Testament was the Shekinah glory of God, the presence of God. Where is God here? He is with the people in the Garden of Eden. He's with the people in the Garden of Eden. Eden is a temple of worship that is on top of a mountain. And so you remember the first tension that I talked about. The first tension that I talked about was that the world was formless, it was void, it was darkness over it, and God created something out of it. And now here's the second tension, is how on earth are we going to get the worship of God to cover the face of the earth? How is that going to happen? How is that going to happen? And what we need to see happen is we need to see a temple cover the entire world. That has to happen. And that's why God said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, He said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it." So that the whole picture is that Adam and Eve are to have a bunch of babies who are to go out and take the wilderness and turn it into a temple garden. Okay? They're to fill the world with their babies and turn the wilderness into a temple garden. The whole world. This is a massive project. Like, this is a huge undertaking. So you could have, like, how would you like to be the first parents on that mountain? And I mean, you don't even know what a baby looks like. You're starting to figure out how to make a baby, but you don't know how a baby looks like, you know? And you're on top of this mountain, and God says, and you're looking out over the horizon, and God says, I want you to fill the earth with your babies, and you need to tame that entire wilderness. What went through their heads? Wow, that's a big project, God. You know, I don't know. It's a big project. And it would have been quite the sight, you know, to look out that on top of the mountain. I imagine that Adam and Eve looking out from the mountain over the horizon and saying, wow, this is all ours. This is all ours. I remember when we bought our first house, right? Just a little piece of property on a court in Cambridge. It's kind of exciting. We're going to have our family in this house. We're going to fill the house with kids. I remember when the real estate agent actually, this is how he sold us on the house, I think, because he knew we wanted a backyard. But then he took us to this bathroom on the top floor, and he knew that we wanted a bunch of kids. And he took us to the bathroom on the top floor. Do you remember when he said this? And he said, I still remember him saying this because I was like, oh, yeah. He says, I can just picture all the kids lining up to get into that bathroom. That's what he said to me. That was his selling point. Do you remember when he said that? You don't. I do. That's what he said. So I'm thinking, man, this house is going to be full of kids. And Adam and Eve are looking out at this horizon for miles, as far as the eye can see, on their temple mountain in a garden. And they're saying, my kids are going to take that land. And I'm going to send them out to cultivate it. See God's vision? God's vision for the wilderness is the cultivation of it. His vision is the cultivation of it, where you walk into the wilderness. And went hunting this week. Okay, I went deer hunting. And you walk, the way we did it is we pushed the deer through the bush. So you're walking through bush that is just, there's nothing in there but just brush. And you got to walk through the brush. You got to walk through the swamp. You've got to step over things. You've got to push things out of the way, right? It's just, there's no path. You're just walking through it. You're cutting through it. And you're just chartering it. Well, the whole vision that God's given Adam and Eve is to take uncharted wilderness and turn it into a ordered garden. That's the vision. And that's what they're supposed to do. And the only way they're going to do it is by having babies and telling their babies to have babies. It's quite the story, you know. I think that would have been a very exciting time. So that's the second tension. The second tension is, how is this world going to get cultivated? And how is it going to be cultivated? It's going to be when Adam and Eve's descendants act like God. And how do they act like God? They go into the wilderness and they bring order and they build something. They go into the mystery of the untamed wilderness and they speak and they make something happen. That's it. But something terrible happens. Something terrible happens is the plans are to expand the worship of God over the face of the earth. Something terrible happens, and that's where the third tension emerges. The first tension was God being godly and creating in the darkness, in the void, in the formlessness. The second tension is God telling man to be godly, and that's to go out and create civilization and worship over the face of the earth from the top of this temple mountain. That's the second one. And how is it going to happen? It's going to happen with babies. Go and have babies and teach them to do this. Okay? And then the third one is the whole thing falls apart. What Adam and Eve had hoped for when they looked out from that mountain over the face of the earth and they looked over the horizon and they saw what was promised to their children, which was the entire world, what happened was is they rebelled. They rebelled and everything fell apart. It all was a disaster. Man creates a rebellious civilization that hates God. Man was supposed to create the worship of God over the face of the earth so that he could live in shalom, peace, harmony, love, joy. Neighbors could get along with each other, and they could share, and they could work together, and they could trust each other, and they would all worship God together. But what does he do? Instead, man creates a civilization that is disordered, violent, dishonest, and hateful towards God. That's what he does. Adam rebels, and his descendants create the cities of Cain in Genesis 4, whereby there's murder and polygamy and blasphemy. And their descendants create the cities under the time of Noah, where there is no righteousness over the face of the earth at all. God is completely rejected, forgotten, and hated. And Noah gets off of the ark in the same way that Adam and Eve stood on that mountain and looked over the face of the earth. Noah gets out of the ark on a mountain and looks over the face of the earth, and God tells Noah the same thing, to subdue the earth with his descendants. And no sooner does God say that within a few pages, they've now created the city of Babel, and they've rejected God again. God disperses the people over the face of the earth, and the people, after he disperses them, after the city of Babel, what does he do? What do they do? Man creates the city of Sodom. And there's judgment again. Then after the city of Sodom is created, what happens? Well, God tells man through Abraham to go and create a godly nation. And then what happens to that godly nation, the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of God? What happens to it? The vine of Sodom takes it over. And it rebels. And where do we find ourselves today? We find ourselves in a nation that was created by Christian presuppositions, where there were some who actually thought they were taking dominion for God from sea to sea in this country, and were going to extend the glory of God across this land by taking dominion over it and cultivating it. And now the vine of Sodom has crept into this land in complete rebellion against God, and you do not have more order, you have more chaos, you have more murder, you have more hate, and you have more wickedness in this land. Where there is no word of God, the people deteriorate. That's the third tension. That's it. We have the first tension, which was the darkness, the formlessness of the world. How did God solve that? He did it by being godly. He spoke. You have the second tension, which is the need to expand the worship of God over the face of the earth from the Temple Mount, the Garden of Eden. How did God solve that tension? He did it by telling man to take dominion. And then you have the third tension. And the third tension is that man has now expanded over the face of the earth, but instead of filling it with the worship of God, he has filled it with violence and hate and sin and rebellion. And how does God solve that tension? He solves it with a new creation. To the point where the firstborn from the dead, Jesus Christ, rises in a garden tomb. And when Mary sees him, what does she say to him? She thinks he's a gardener. Because that's where the expansion of the garden begins now. It begins with the resurrection of Christ. You see, God has been in the business of creating form and order and beauty and light out of darkness and chaos and corruption. And now he's doing that through those who have been adopted into the family of God by the blood of Christ. Christ has purchased the cosmos with his own blood. And so what are we training our children to do? We're training them to be gardeners, plain and simple, in the truest form. And it's very interesting to me that one of the things that the ancient Near Eastern kings were known to do is they were known to be gardeners. It was a hobby of theirs. They liked to garden. Royalty still today prides itself in its beautiful gardens. And the kingdom of God is a kingdom of priests who go out over the face of the earth and create a garden paradise of worship in a world that has deteriorated towards hate, violence, wickedness, and rebellion against God. And God has created us to bear his image, the image of Christ, over the face of this earth, to exercise dominion for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that Christ will reign through us over whatever piece of land he gives us. Right now, my piece of land happens to be this little pulpit. And so I'm trying my darndest to exercise dominion by doing what? Speaking the word of God. Some of you, your piece of land that you're exercising dominion over is a spot on an assembly line at a factory. Some of you, your piece of land that you're exercising dominion over with later today will be the oven in your kitchen where you're cooking your family meal. And you're doing it for God's glory, to nourish your family for the praise of the Lord. Right? Some of you, you're accountants. Some of you are engineers. Some of you are students. But wherever you are finding yourself in that moment, that is the place where you are to be exercising dominion for God to bring glory to Jesus Christ, because he has purchased the entire cosmos by his blood, and we're just taking back what's his anyway. So what does this have to do with parenting? What does this have to do with parenting? Well, the first tension was that God was godly in his godliness when he, in a very godly way, created something orderly out of darkness and confusion. It's godly. Second tension was God created man to be godly, and that is to turn untamed wilderness into a beautiful civilization whereby God is worshipped. To be godly in the doing of it. The worship of God, that the whole world would be filled with his glory, that the whole world would be a temple. And the third tension is the whole world has become corrupt. It is not acknowledging the supremacy of God. And the third tension is God has created a new creation in us so that we, pay attention, so that we will make disciples of all nations and fill the world with his glory. And that's your job as parents. Your job as a parent is to procreate and then to disciple those children and then to send your children to rule the world by taking dominion in the name of Jesus Christ. And whether they dig ditches, they take dominion over that ditch. Or they become doctors, they take dominion over medicine and science. And they raise children, well, they take dominion over that home in which they raise their children, and they pass this on to their children's children, and they rule it all for the glory of Christ to take back what is our King's, what was stolen from him by that snake in the garden. That's what we're doing. And then for the rest of the day, we're going to provide an anti-strategy, Randy is, what not to do. And then our friend and brother, Dennis Doty, is going to provide a strategy on how to disciple your children through education. How to disciple them through education. So thanks.